to a different set of circumstances. And the other will be how someone found an extraordinary freedom, though they were faced with a material and physical prison of sorts. But firstly, let's look at our reading in Revelation, largely because Revelation isn't a book we look at very often. And we've done that once or twice in this series, and I, for one, have really enjoyed that. There is good reason why people don't look at Revelation very often. Much of it, in all honesty, reads like the author was on some form of hallucinogenic drug. The imagery is rich. It is hard to get our heads around. John, at the beginning of this passage, looks at the doom of the wicked, by which I believe he means a life spent in suffering if it is not in relationship with God. And then he moves through to talking about the bliss of what it is to be set free in Christ. There are so many things in this passage and in the whole of Revelation that seem to make absolutely no sense whatsoever, which is why it's really hard to engage with. One line, for instance, from our reading this morning, "The sea will be no more." That makes no sense in our context. I quite like the sea. I watched Blue Planet. I saw those little creatures. I got moved by Attenborough's appeal to use less plastic. Why would I not want the sea to be anymore? This is why theology is so important. We have to look at it in the context in which it was written, because the audience of that day would have understood that reference instantly. What it meant to them was separation and grief. The sea represented being parted from the people that they loved, people that would journey out, perhaps for work or even for leisure, but there was no guarantee that they would come home. It was a much more treacherous experience in those days. So the sea represented the possible loss of someone that they loved. It meant grief and pain. And so John is saying the sea, meaning your grief, your pain, your separation from the ones that you love, will be no more. Such is our freedom in Christ. We are reunited with God and with the people that we love. He refers to the New Jerusalem. Again, something on a sort of a flippant, light first reading may not resonate with us. But the audience of the day knew Isaiah, they knew Haggai, they knew Ezekiel, they knew all of these prophetic writings really well, which John is calling on. He makes references to many of these prophetic words. It's an inspired interpretation. He is paying homage to the writers who have gone before him. And that's why so much of the imagery can come across as really rich and dense, because actually he's cobbling together lots and lots of different images that have been heard earlier in Scripture. He's borrowing from the prophets and paying respect to them. It means so little to us unless we really sit down and study this stuff, but to the audience of the day, all of those phrases would have been instantly recognizable. He says God himself will be with them as the prophets promised. God will be with them and be their God. The promise is one of deep and true friendship with the Lord. Now, in that time, God being with us, for anyone of another faith, would have been an absolutely absurd notion. Gods were people to be feared. They were distant. They judged us. They smited us. But God in Christ is so different. He is Emmanuel. He comes to be with us and to walk us to freedom himself, hand in hand. There's a beautiful line in the epic love poem Song of Songs that said, "I am my beloved's and he is mine." This is what John is trying to portray in Revelation. And we have one job, to believe in the one he sent. John reminds us that God is in the business of making all things new. That's why we do Alpha, because we want to introduce people to Jesus, that they may have that opportunity to experience a newness and a freedom. That's why we do things like God and beer, so that informal conversation about our relationship with God can continue. But actually, for all our ministries and for all our setups and processes, it is God that walks us to freedom. It is a relationship with him. Theologian William Barclay said, "The splendor of God is used to satisfy the thirst of the longing heart. The splendor of God satisfies the longing heart. We are implored to believe in the one he sent, because in that we find our route to freedom. Revelation is actually about our final and ultimate freedom in him, our victory in him. So let's turn now to looking at two different ways in which Jesus has set people free today. And it is representative, of course, of so many more stories, many that you will have, one that I have, you know I've shared before. But the first we're going to look at is Charlie Mackesy, and there should be a picture of Charlie coming up. You may recognize the name Charlie Mackesy. He is author of the book The Boy, The Mole, The Horse and The Fox, and there's a picture of that coming up as well. And some of you may have had that for Christmas last year. I bought it for a gift for someone. It was Waterstone's bestseller last Christmas, and the illustrations you'll recognize from a number of my sermons, I'm sure, they are absolutely stunning. Charlie is an artist, and some of his work will be coming up behind me. He is also a deeply committed Christian, worshipping at a central London church. He shares his testimony of coming to faith in Christ and walking to freedom on Alpha on a frequent basis. The key aspect of his story that I love is that the very first day he picked up a brush to paint was the very first day he said a prayer. This is Charlie's story. Charlie describes himself as a chapel hater at school. In his own words, not mine, he says, "I was principal belcher and disruptor of services." He found church to be a deeply tedious experience. "I loathed the smell," he said, "the stink of polish and men wearing dresses. I thought if God was alive, he must be extraordinarily boring and certainly not worth getting to know." He found that Christians were undesirable people, bickering and small-minded, and often wondered, was there more to life than what appeared to be on offer? Wife, career, house, mortgage, pension, death. Was there any more to life than that? He was in London one day on the tube, and an elderly lady, while disembarking, collapsed. Many men in suits, who he considered to be refined and virtuous members of society, stepped over her in their rush to get to work. He sat there thinking, if this is the pinnacle of society and the best humanity has to offer, this is a very sad situation indeed. Charlie went about his life partying, drinking, and taking drugs, and he said it was basically fine because everybody did it. He found himself deeply bored. He was so bored, he began streaking in public. He got his name in the tabloids for that very thing. One day, he streaked at badminton horse trials and swam naked through the water jump. Later that day, he was at home with his dad watching TV and saw himself on the news. Fortunately, his father didn't recognize him. He says it would have been a very interesting Christmas if he had. Shortly after that experience, he was out in the sunshine fixing his bike, and he found himself praying, without knowing why, for the first time ever. He prayed, "Jesus, I don't know who you are. You've always been a fluffy person in a manger, or a floaty person saying, 'Bless you, my child.' Forgive me my arrogance and my preconceptions, and show me who you are." He recalls how there was no voice or bright lights or moment of epiphany. But about 2 days later, he went to a party with the usual group of friends, as he normally would, and was having an absolutely superb time dancing wildly. And someone came up to him and said, "Charlie, what are you on? I want some of it." And Charlie realized that actually, for the first time at one of these parties, he was stone cold sober. And he wondered, could that be the prayer that he prayed? He describes the freedom he felt in that moment. And yet he couldn't correlate that with the dreary place that he experienced church to be. He couldn't connect that experience with the love of Jesus that he felt in his heart and the freedom he was newly walking in. One day he was awoken by church bells, and he decided to cross the road and go to that church and see what would happen. What he found in that church was five ladies in furry hats and the vicar. And he sat down and thought, God, is this really your place? So in frustration, he grabbed a Bible and it fell open at John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And he was so stunned, he dropped the Bible because that made sense to him. That had been his experience. He describes how he longed to run to the front and pick up the ladies in the furry hats and bounce them up and down with joy. He went home and recalled how he'd been enjoying painting of late, and that actually the first day he had picked up a brush and a pen was the day he had prayed that prayer. He still didn't believe that Christians existed under the age of 65, but at that point he was okay with that because he had tasted something tangible and real. He was living with his girlfriend at the time, and he began to feel increasingly aware that actually that didn't sit right with him, nor did the amount of drinking that he had been partaking in. And he noticed that the less he drank, the more life he began to experience. He began to paint a lot more frequently and describes how he could feel the Holy Spirit in the room with him, and he would begin to clap and giggle. Jesus was very much a friend of his at this point. As he deepened his faith and walked into a discipleship, he learned more about the cross. And though the friendship remained, a deep sense of awe came with it. Awe and friendship and joy. Charlie's story of freedom is one of moving from a mind-numbingly boring existence, so boring that he had to streak to feel anything, to freedom in Christ and an extraordinary, raw, God-given gift that I believe is being used today to set people free. John tells us to do as Charlie has done, to believe in the one he has sent. And that will be our walk to freedom. So that's freedom from one state of existence to quite another. And now let's look at a freedom where joy can cut through the materialism of the circumstances that we face ourselves in. Many of you, I know, enjoy rugby. I enjoy rugby. And those who do will probably know who this man is. There's an image coming up, hopefully. I'll carry on in case it doesn't. The man that was going to come up on your screens is called Sia Khaleesi. He is a man very close to my husband's heart, as he is the captain of the Springboks and led them to World Cup victory in 2019. I'm seeing a few shakes among you as well. Khaleesi is a man who is passionate about a number of things, but top two are rugby and Jesus. He is very, very outspoken about his faith. He has testified on a number of occasions that he draws strength from scripture that allows him to captain that team well. And you wouldn't know it to look at him today, to hear the circumstances in which he grew up. Khaleesi grew up in a very impoverished township, obviously in South Africa, just outside of Port Elizabeth, and had a truly tough upbringing. He was raised by his grandmother because his mother was considered far too young to care for him herself. He grew up in a very cramped settlement, but his grandmother would insist on taking him to church every single Sunday. Khaleesi has been quoted as saying, a plate of food was a very rare sight growing up. He didn't have a proper bed of his own to sleep in at night, and yet somehow he grew up grateful. In an interview with Men's Health magazine in recent years, he says this, I just remember being very happy. I didn't have much, but what I had meant the absolute world to me. That blows me away. I just remember being very happy. Yet Khaleesi grew up faster than any child should ever have to grow up. His grandmother, who had been his primary carer from the day he was born, died when he was a young boy, in his arms. A few short years later, his own birth mother died. And he spent the next 5 years being shipped from one different orphanage to the next, and then from one foster home to the next. He had a very understandable, deep desire to be reunited with his half-siblings. So he would spend the weekends scouring the townships, going from door to door to see if he could find any of them, always returning empty-handed. Like all of us, he has had his wrestles with God. But in 2015, he felt the Lord calling him to freedom once again, the freedom that he had known in his childhood that surpassed the circumstances he was living in. He was married at that point, and he and his wife began to attend a church in Cape Town called Hillsong, and there they really got stuck back into their faith. His natural gifting in rugby had been picked up when he was a young man, and he was determined that he would be more than a statistic. He was spotted by coaches at an early age and went on to captain at Springboks, as I've said. He was asked once how he nurtured faith in such a deeply competitive environment. He said, "Surround yourself with Christians, people who will encourage you, people who will build you up, and people who will challenge you and hold you accountable." The way he leads the South African team is by holding Bible studies together and praying together on a frequent basis. He's quoted as having said to them, "Your talent is God-given. Remain humble. I tell my teammates, train your best. Give it your all. I always ask God to use me. I put it all in his hands. Knowing that he is in control gives me such peace. It is important to know your value. Know who you are in Christ." Khaleesi, like John, urges us to believe in the one he has sent as our path to freedom. The freedom that we see in his story is not just the radical transformation that occurred in his life. It is the freedom of a crazy joy, contentment, and happiness that seemed to exist in spite of the extraordinary poverty and grief that he grew up in. He describes his childhood as happy. "I remember being very happy," he says. That is a knowledge of God and a peace that passes all understanding. I truly don't understand that. It doesn't make sense, and yet God gave him freedom in the face of a material prison. I began this sermon by asking, why should we believe that Jesus sets people free? Perhaps these testimonies should be inspiring for you or encouraging, but perhaps not. And I understand that, because the reality is freedom in Christ is something that we have to experience for ourselves. We have to taste and see for ourselves and encounter Jesus to experience that freedom. Because Jesus died not just for Charlie Mackesy or Sia Khaleesi, he died for you and for me. So if we walk in the fullness of freedom of Christ every day, or if you have yet to taste that for yourselves, but you would like to, perhaps you will join with me in praying now as we close. Father, thank you that you set us free today. We ask that you send your Spirit on us. Would we open our hearts to you and say yes to your freedom? We're sorry for the times we've turned our backs on you and thought we knew better. Thank you for sending us Jesus to open the way for us to fullness of life. We pray that you bless us with that fullness and that we might point others to it. In Jesus' name, amen.